Good morning, church family. First reading is Romans 10, 5 to 15. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Second reading is Matthew 14:22-33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God.
And just going to come and walk on water. But now just going to come and preach on the walking of water. Good morning, my friends. So we've heard the word read. We come now to the word to be preached. So let's just approach it in those simple words. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So, for any of you who are parents or grandparents, as I am a parent myself with a son, my wife and I often wondered if our boy, our son, would ever pass teen years or early 20s, given his apparent risk-taking. Marilyn and I did actually give thanks for each birthday that our son Ian survived. He's now age 34, and lives in Canada. The risk-taking is not as intense, but he still goes skiing and camping within the wilderness areas of British Columbia in Canada, where he and his wife, our daughter-in-law Jess, now live. We're told that the male brain doesn't mature until around age 25. In my work with young men with mental health issues, this concept was reinforced in many and varied ways. I do recall saying about these young men that they were often thought that they were bulletproof and that they could walk on water. Does that reflect with many of you? And of course, I was never like that. Philip was never like that at that age. It's just our memory is sort of... For most, they did survive those crucial years. Unfortunately, for some, the risk was just too great and they didn't survive. So, do you think that you've ever walked on water? I think that we all have at some time in our lives. Not literally speaking, of course, but metaphorically speaking. I'm sure that we have walked into stormy situations where, in reflection, no sensible person would have attempted to get anywhere near. But the good Lord has helped us through. We have been up to our waist in temptation, in danger of going under, but by Christ we've escaped. We have looked ahead and gasped at the size of the waves, thinking it almost impossible to get from point A to point B without sinking, and yet we made it. Not always, not as we would have liked, not every time within the balance and dignity we would wish, but by love we have walked across the stormy seas. But I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, so back to where I perhaps should have started. What do you make of this story? What do you make of this story of Jesus walking across stormy seas at night to save the disciples in their fishing boat? I don't know about you, but this is not the sort of activity that we might see when we are near to water, be it lake or ocean. Literally walking on water is not something that appears likely, and for some it might sound impossible. So how do we interpret this story? Before I go one step further, let me make a point clear. The question is not whether Jesus, by the will of God, could or could not walk on water. If God wanted Jesus to walk on water, Jesus would do so. Not by magic or some mystical power, but by the power of God. It's either stupid or arrogant to say that God cannot do certain things. To assume limits that on the creative power who brought the universe into being and holds it constantly in existence is not being too smart. The ways of God are so far beyond our human understanding that we should proceed humbly, shedding that hubris which taints so much of human activity. So there's various interpretations. Let's move to some of them regarding Jesus walking on the waters of the Lake Galilee. Number one, is it just a superstitious story? The sceptics assert that this is just another fable concerning or concocted by the early Christians to try and make their hero seem like one of the gods. The sceptics compare the god account with other stories from Greece and Rome and Egypt, where the gods are thought to perform that type of miracle. This is without doubt the quickest way to dispose of the matter. File it under religious superstition. Was it a misunderstood event? This interpretation looks for what is a rational explanation. Its purveyors assert that there must be a rational explanation for everything. This universe, they assert, is a closed system. There is no room for miracles in any form. They suggest that the disciples had become lost in the storm, and they were much closer to land than they realised. Jesus was actually walking along a low-level promontory, meeting them at a point where they would have soon run aground. Through the darkness, they suddenly spotted Jesus and jumped to the conclusion that he was walking on water. Maybe it was a psychic phenomenon. This is put forward by those who claim that the mind can have power over physical things. They believe in only minor events like bending spoons. I think there was a guy, Yuri, someone or other. By his power, he could bend spoons. Or others, by their power, can levitate people up or move furniture around without any pressure on it. So some of them even claim that for some advanced minds, you can go on astral journeys, visit distant cities, turn up in unexpected places. Some such as the American Indian shamans, some Australian Aborigines, they say, could make these journeys. They also quote Ezekiel while in exile in Babylon, visiting the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus, they say, is one of those advanced minds. Maybe he was the most advanced mind of all time. He was on something akin to an astral journey when he came to the disciples at sea. One day, they suggest, when humanity learns to understand and harness the full range of our largely untapped human potential, we too will be able to do such things. Then there's maybe the Lord of Creation theory. This has always been one of the prime interpretations. Jesus, was Lord, not just the Lord and Saviour of the human soul, but also Lord of all over all nature. He shared the divine power of the Creator over land, sea and air. In such events as walking on the sea, calming the storm, or turning water into wine, Jesus revealed his true divinity and lordship. The account is an accurate eyewitness record of what actually happened. From verse 33, we read, "Then those who were in the boat came to Jesus and worshipped him, saying, 'You truly are the Son of God.'" And then maybe the basis of the story was a parable. Some interpreters believe that this was a parable slowly turned into an actual event. Jesus, they suggest, originally told his disciples a parable about terrified fishermen caught in a violent storm who prayed to God and were saved. God was a God whose care for his people knew how limits walking on water, stilling storms, was no great deal to this God. In time, as the stories of Jesus passed on from mouth to mouth, things became altered in the telling, just as they do today as rumours go around a community. Some parables were gradually transformed into literal events. The fishermen became identified as the first disciples, and the sea became Lake Galilee. There you have it. Five among the interpretations that you might encounter when this story is freely discussed. Why was this event treasured? I'm not asking you to pick one of the five for yourself at this time. Maybe you will opt for a sixth. Rather, I invite you to explore this question. Why was the story so treasured by those first few Christians who spread the gospel throughout the arrogant Roman Empire? Why did it become so embedded in the oral sources, which missionaries and evangelists used both in the spread of the faith and in its nurture? Why did it end up written down in three of our four biblical gospels? I believe it spoke to those trailblazing Christians in a special way. It spoke to them of two important aspects of their own Christian experience. It spoke to them, or spoke to their situation, a hostile environment. They lived their faith in a hostile environment, as many live today in a hostile environment. The first important message was to believers who were living in very troubled circumstances. The culture in which they lived was both hostile to the way of love, mercy, humility, as it was practiced and taught by Jesus. When everything seemed against them, they reached and recalled the voice of Jesus. "Cheer up, my brothers and sisters, it is I, do not be afraid." It was a risky thing to be a Christian in that first century. It's a risky thing, thankfully not in Australia, to be a Christian in many parts of the world. At the beginning, in the Holy Land, they were persecuted by the more rigid of Orthodox Jews. Peter and John were in and out of prison. James, the brother of John, was beheaded. Then followed purges and persecutions in other places. We get glimpses of this, of the floggings and imprisonments meted out to missionaries like Paul and Barnabas, and the exile of John to a remote island. Later, as the first generation of Christians were nearly all gone, from the 60s until the end of the century and beyond, Christians became officially persecuted by Roman authorities. Nero apparently made them the scapegoat for the disastrous fire of Rome. They were labelled traitors and cannibals. Subsequent emperors sought to extinguish what they called the Christian superstition for once and all. To be a Christian was like being at sea in a storm. It was like the beating wind or rowing against a strong current. The waves were always threatening to sink the Christian vessel. Life was most insecure. Yet in their darkest moments, hiding in the catacombs under Rome or dying in sports stadiums from Pompeii to Corinth to Alexandria in Egypt, their Lord Jesus came to them saying, "Cheer up, my sisters and brothers, it is I, do not be afraid." He came through the storms to their side. He walked over the waters to Ephesus, Patmos, Corinth, Crete, Malta, and even to those persecuted saints in imperial Rome. And when he was with them, they found peace which surpassed all understanding. The storm could not destroy their faith. The worst sea could not separate them from the Lord. Even in death itself, their Lord Jesus was to accompany them to a safe shore where stormy seas would be no more. Cheer up, my brothers and sisters, it is I, do not be afraid. They treasured this story because it spoke to them in their troubles. They found Christ to be faithful, always. And faith was a big risk. It illustrated the daring nature of faith. Peter said, "Lord, if it is really you, then say the word and command that I will come across the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Then Peter left the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. The story mirrored the nature of Christian faith. It spoke to them about not only belief, but of trust. And trust means daring to take risks. Faith is not something we gain in full or by immediate, sharp human perception. It is not like eyesight or hearing or instinctive like eating or drinking or sleeping. Nor do we have faith by working. It is all in theory and saying, "Yes, it must be all right." From numerous standpoints, faith looks ridiculous. Faith only functions when we take the risk and try it. Faith is like walking on water. It cannot be proved. It does not provide a substantial path ahead like concrete or granite. The option of faith appears to be precarious. We only know if faith will support our weight by trying it. So it was with the story of Peter attempting to walk on water like his Lord because it became extra precious to those pioneer Christians. On Lake Galilee and later in his missionary work, Peter did not always do the faith thing very well. And at times he doubted and began to sink. But Jesus was there for him. Always there for him. Peter said, "Lord, if it is really you, then say the word and command that I come to you across the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Then Peter left the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. Those Christians scattered across the Roman Empire treasured that story, savoured the telling and retelling. It was Peter's story, it was their story. So faith still involves that daring risk. So it is for us today. When we live by faith, we don't always get it right. Doubts will intrude. Temptations will unsettle us. We will be at risk. But Christ will not let us sink. He is there for us, but we will never know that unless we try it for ourselves. Trusting Christ is a bit like that. It's a journey into the unknown. Jesus says, as he said to Peter, "Come, it is I, don't be afraid." One must leave the relative safety of our little boat and walk. We must take that step of faith and find out ourselves. There is no other way through the storms of life with Jesus. And that faith is reinforced by our readings from Romans, where we will go forward in faith and we will declare. So let's just, I'll briefly come back to verse 9, 10 and 13. "For if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified. And that is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, I just want to go briefly, and Judy knows where I'm going now. I don't know about you, but I struggle for years and years about the term justification, justification by faith. What did it actually mean? And it was some years ago that I was working in the parish of Wagga Wagga, where I had encouraged the Reverend Rod Mallinson, who some of you may know from, he was at Gosford Presbyterian Church. And he took the opportunity to do some in-service training for myself and some of the other elders. And I said, Rod, what does this justification mean? And he said, Jeff, it's easy. It's easy. If you think of being made good by faith, that is what justification is all about. I hope that might help you. So, in summary, that's why those followers of Christ in the first century loved this story. It's why it ended up in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke, the synoptic or similar Gospels. It spoke to their experience. I'm sure that they swapped anecdotes with each other of their own stormy adventures when they did the seemingly impossible and lived the faith against outrageous odds. And of the worst moments and when they started to sink, yet their Lord was there with them, saving them from sinking further into fear and despair. It began with as Peter's stories. It became their own story. But supremely, it was a part of the glorious story of Jesus of Nazareth, child of man, child of God, who in terms of loving God and loving those around him, dared to go where no human being had gone before and brought those who loved him to a safe and glorious shore. Question: have you ever dared to walk across the waters when Jesus said to you, "It is I. Do not be afraid. Come." Maybe it's time. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is Peace is Flowing Like a River.